That in my early life, I kept thinking, I've got to do more, I've got to do more, I've got to do more, I've got to do more. I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. And it was like I was trying to climb Mount Everest. And I finally figured out, through one word in the Bible, what God really wants from all of us. It's hypomone, or hypomeno. The word means to endure under. And God keeps using that over and over again to refer to His children. This morning, I went through these scriptures, and of course, this is just a shortened version. And I pointed out that in the life of the Apostle Paul, he was a man who was a follower. He was a man whom God gave to us for an example. He was a man who fought, he was a man who finished, and he was a man who kept the faith. God's not after spectacular prima donnas. He's not after people with immense talent, a lot of ability. God's after people who will just fight a fight, finish a course, and keep the faith. As I emphasized many times this morning, you cannot live above sin. You're going to sin daily. You're going to daily have a battle with your flesh. To deny that would be to deny the truth, the fact that you do have thoughts that aren't that great. And you do have thoughts that aren't pleasing to God every day. I can't live above sin. But I can fight, I can finish my course, and I can keep the faith. I can't keep it with 100% accuracy. I can't live above sin, but I can get up every morning, and when I sin, I can ask God to forgive me. I can exercise 1 John 1, 8-9. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pointed out then in the life of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, I pointed out how Paul indicated that he wanted to see a man who had really been a quitter. Now, the one thing Paul wasn't was a quitter. What was true with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with Paul, with all the great men of the Bible? They weren't quitters. That's what God's after. God's after people that won't quit. He's after people that will keep on fighting against the flesh. He's after people that will keep on running a race and still be running when He comes. And He's after people who will keep the faith. Now, I can do those three things. I can keep on running, I can keep on fighting, and I can keep the faith. Lots of other things I can do. I can also confess my sins moment by moment. I don't want to be a quitter. That's the one thing God's after in every one of us, and that's why preachers spend so much time trying to get people to be faithful in church. Most preachers, hopefully, don't keep after you so you'll be a number on a board or so they can say we had so many in Sunday school. They keep after you because that's the one thing you can do. You can be faithful to God. You can attend church. You can fight against the flesh. You can run a good race, and you can keep the faith, and you can keep on keeping on. Mark was a quitter. Why on earth would Paul want John Mark? John Mark is the one who was with Barnabas and Paul on his first missionary journey. He was Barnabas' nephew. And he looked up at the hills of Pamphylia ahead in Phrygia, or what we call Turkey today, and he said, I'm going back home. And he went back home to Mama, I guess, and quit. He did the one thing that every child of God is capable of doing. A child of God is capable of going back home and quitting. But a child of God is equally capable of continuing the journey. He quit. So you would think that since it caused division between Paul and Barnabas, and eventually such an argument about it, when Barnabas wanted to take him on the next missionary journey and Paul didn't, Paul lost a good friend. Barnabas and Paul split. So what in the world would he want John Mark for? He's in a dungeon. He's about ready to have his head chopped off. He's about ready to be offered. His departure is at hand. He knows he's going to die. This is the end of his ministry. His ministry is finished. It's over. It's done with. He knows it. Yet he wants John Mark. Why? For he is profitable to me for the ministry. What on earth good would John Mark be able to impart to the Apostle Paul? Here's a quitter. But John Mark came back. And Barnabas was right. And John Mark returned to the work. And this time John Mark didn't quit. So it's something that's important to realize. If you quit, start again. Don't give up. But why would he possibly want John Mark? Paul's in a dungeon. It's dark. He needs a cloak. It's cold. He knows he's going to die. Here's why. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee in the books, especially the parchments. John Mark's gospel was the first gospel written. 2 Timothy was the last epistle Paul ever wrote. The gospel of Mark had already been completed. Paul wanted to see it. You say, well, his ministry was finished. He knew he was going to die, but he was still interested in what God had to say. He still wanted to understand why God had reached out and grasped him and apprehended him. He still wanted to know if there was a purpose for God in his life. He was interested in everything God had to say. You say, well, you don't have any proof those books and parchments are John Mark. Well, you wait till we get to the judgment seat of Christ, and I'll bet you they were. But it doesn't matter whether they are or not. Whatever they are, they had writings on them that had to do with God. And Paul wanted to see them. And then in Romans 7, 14 through 16, and down through 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 16, I went through a long series of scriptures to prove to you that Paul considered himself the chief of sinners, and Paul just flat told you that in his life he knew what to do that was right, and he would do the wrong thing a lot of the times. But Paul was a man who kept practicing what he preached. He preached that we had an advocate with the Father, and he kept preaching for the confession of our sins. And 1 John 1, 8 and 9 very clearly indicate if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I indicated that Paul was a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And I said that in the life of this man, he fought a fight against the flesh until the day he died. That's why he finished his course. He never gave up. He never quit. Now, you can do a lot of things, and you can't do a lot of things in God's Word. And in some things, because you're sinful in the flesh, you just cannot do. And one of them is to live above sin or always be right or always be in the right fellowship with God. You can't do it. But this is one thing you can do. You can keep on keeping on, and you can be faithful to God and His church, and you cannot quit. And you can keep on confessing your sins, and you can keep on realizing that when you confess your sins and ask for God to forgive you, you're just supposed to start running that race and keep on running it until the day the Lord comes. And the one thing that you're capable of doing for God, and I'm capable of doing for God, is what Paul did. He never did quit. And then we went over to Luke 8, 15 through 17, and I went back and covered all the three different types before this. And I pointed out that the only man that actually brought forth fruit, the only man, did it with patience. And the God-breathed word for patience that is used here is this word right here. It means to endure under. It means that this was the only one who received the Word of God. After he heard it, he received it, and it cleansed and purified his heart. He sure didn't have a good heart before he received it. We're all born with a wicked and deceitful heart. Jeremiah said so. So after he heard the Word, having heard the Word, this is past tense, it means after he heard it, God gave him an honest and good heart. And he was determined to keep it, to value it, to protect it. It meant something to him, just like the Apostle Paul. The Word that the Apostle Paul wanted to see from John Mark meant something to him. He was profitable for the ministry. And even though Paul knew he was going to die, he wanted to learn up until the last day of his life anything that he could about the Lord or anything having to do with the kingdom of the Lord or anything that he could pass on to anyone else. It was important to Paul. This is the only one of the four types of people that received the Word of God, or the Word of God went into their internal mind and thought process, that produced fruit. No man, when he had lighted a candle, 52 years ago, Jesus lit my candle. The light of God came into my heart, and God didn't put it in here to be covered up. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. God meant for your life, after you became his child, to be one of endurance. That's what that means, patient endurance. He meant for you never to quit. When the thought came into your mind to keep on driving, to keep on pushing, and to keep on asking for forgiveness, and to get up every morning and ask God to get you through the day, and make up your mind from the very beginning, I am not going to quit. I'm going to keep on working for the Lord. I may have days when I think everything failed, and when I think, how could God possibly use me? And you go right ahead, and with patience, with endurance, you produce fruit. And unless you're willing to have patient endurance and not be a quitter, you'll never produce any fruit, that they which enter in may see the light. God wants the fruit of your life to show other people that this is real. And if you're a quitter, people will look at you and they say, oh my goodness, there's the man that used to preach the gospel. There's the man that used to preach the truth. There's the woman that used to tell me about the Lord. There's the woman that used to tell me how much she loved Jesus. There's the man that used to say he loved the Lord. And he's quit, or she's quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Because as long as you're in there doing what God wants and making the effort, that's what God's after. God wants us to continue, to continue, to continue. Not to climb Mount Everest. Not to be the greatest speaker who ever lived. Not to become prominent and dominant. God wants us to continue. You can be ugly as soap and continue. You can be handsome, charming, and debonair and continue. You can have no talent and be a complete nerd and you can continue. You can have great talent and you can be multi-ambidextrous and you can continue. You can either continue or you can quit. And God wants us to continue and not to quit. And with patient endurance, that's what God's after. God's after people that will endure. Well, it's all going to come out one day. God's word had an effect on your heart. It has an effect on everybody's heart. It had an effect on my heart. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. Shall not be as future tense. One day at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to discover who endured, who ran the race, who finished the course, who kept the faith, and who didn't quit. Now, is there anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad? When the kingdom of God is revealed and when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it's going to be perfectly evident who produced fruit, who produced life, and it's going to be evident by who didn't quit. God gives us one thing to do. Don't quit. And you can't serve God if you quit. Now, let's take a look at what we covered this morning. We finished with this verse of Scripture. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God, Luke 8 and 11. Then verses 15 through 18. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, katiko it, they value it, and bring forth fruit with patience. This was the only one of the four different types of people that heard the word of God that actually produced fruit. None of the others did. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, when you hear the word of God, God wants to light up your soul. He wants to light up your life. He wants the fruit that you produce, your endurance. He wants it to be shown to people. You've got two examples of endurance right here. Sister George is in a nursing home. Sister Barnes barely gets around at home. But they are enduring, and they're here. They're not preachers. They're not dynamic teachers. But they're here, and they're enduring. That's what God wants. God doesn't want people to quit on Him. God wants people to endure, and that's what patient, that's what the word hypomeno, hypomeno, that's what they mean. And that's the one thing we're going to be held accountable for at the judgment seat of Christ. Don't quit. For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Concerning the kingdom of God, when this is going to be known at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord then goes on and makes this statement in verse 18. Luke 8 and 18. Take heed, therefore. Therefore is the conclusion. He says, since all this is going to be made manifest, since it's going to be known and come abroad, he says, therefore, since that's the case, he said, take heed, therefore, how you hear. He said, listen to this very carefully, because it's very important, because it's going to be known one day. And what he's talking about is the one day you face him at the judgment seat in heaven. For whosoever hath what? To him shall be given. And whosoever hath not what? For him shall be taken even that. That? What is it? Which he seemeth to have. It's all in the context. It's all in the verses before it. It explains itself. Therefore, take heed therefore how you hear. Therefore, the word therefore, applying to verse 18 as it relates to verses 16 and 17. In context, we are looking for something that will one day be seen and made known in heaven. At the judgment seat of Christ, the amount of light from the fruit, bring forth fruit with patience, verse 15, verse 16, that they which enter in may see the light. At the judgment seat of Christ, the amount of light from the fruit, which we allowed His spiritual word to produce in us, that's what we receive, will be known by all. Everybody will know by what kind of a reward, what kind of a judgment you receive from Christ, and how much you actually used of what you heard, and you're accountable to God for it, and quitters are going to receive a harsh judgment. How much we let Him produce in us now by His living word will be proportional to how much He lets us produce by serving Him in His heavenly kingdom. I'm going to give you an example of this and prove to you that what I've just stated there is the truth, and I'm going to use Scripture to do it. Now, the Lord has gone to great trouble to let us understand what effect, the ideal effect, and what God wants from us once we hear His word. He wants us to receive it, and then He wants us to produce fruit, And he tells us we can only do it with endurance, with patience. None of the other three types above this had endurance. And they never produced any fruit that could be brought to harvest. The only one who did was not a quitter. Sister George is not a quitter. Sister Barnes is not a quitter. Johnny Blackford is not a quitter. And I pray by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I won't ever be a quitter. But I could be. I could become a castaway from the faith, and I know it. And the awareness that I could be is always there in my mind and in my heart. But I'm telling you that what God wants from you is don't quit. And if you haven't been faithful, start being faithful. Take advantage of whatever time you've got. How much we let him produce in us now by his living word will be proportional to how much he lets us produce by serving him in his heavenly kingdom. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. We're going to take a look at verse 18. And I'm going to put some parentheses in there and some brackets. Then I'm going to show you a parable to prove that what I've told you is the truth. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, in parentheses, for whosoever hath used what God gave him to produce the light of fruit, to him shall be given. To him shall be given what? In parentheses. To him shall be given the ability to produce more fruit in heaven. It's going to be proportional. And whosoever hath not what? In parentheses, used what God gave him to produce the light of fruit, to produce the fruit so the light could be seen by a lost and dying world, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. What is that which he seemeth to have? The ability to produce fruit in heaven. If you don't serve Christ here after you're saved, don't expect to serve him in heaven. And don't expect to be given great opportunities there to please your master and to work for him and to be given jobs of responsibility where you can come back and worship the king and feel satisfied in your heart because you have actually worked for the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and have graciously been consented to work for him. And as you work for him and he expresses pleasure, you feel the greatest joy that any human being could ever experience, even in a spiritual body and even in a new body, even in a glorified body. Take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath used what God gave him to produce the light of fruit, to him shall be given the ability to produce more fruit in heaven. And whosoever hath not used what God gave him to produce the light of fruit, from him shall be taken that which he seemeth to have, the ability to produce fruit in heaven. And all that's in context. Throw those verses above it. Look at the context and consider it. I'm not interpreting this out of context. Now let's go and take a look at a parable. We've looked at Luke 8. Now let's look at Luke 19, 10 through 23. And let me show you three men. And let me show you exactly how this parable applies to this principle that I've just shown you on whosoever hath and whosoever hath not. We're going to look at Luke 19, 10 through 23. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In order to produce fruit for God, you've got to be saved. He's got to indwell you. He's got to give you the new birth. You've got to be saved by grace through faith. You've got to come to Christ and ask him to save you and trust him to save you from what you are, a miserable, rotten, ungodly sinner. You've got to realize that you're saved by grace. And after you receive the salvation of Christ, you've got to understand what you are. You're still a publican. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I still believe that. And I still confess my sins. And I still know what I am, a sinner saved by grace. All right? How do I know that what I've told you is true about this? And as they heard these things, same disciples that were with him when he gave this parable we've just finished discussing. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was not in Jerusalem. Now what we're discussing here is a heavenly kingdom, the ability to produce fruit in heaven. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, they thought this kingdom of God was going to immediately appear right there, and they were going to start serving him as his administrative authority on this earth. But the Lord knew that he wasn't going to appear right then in the kingdom of God, that it was a future event, and it still hasn't occurred, but it will soon. He said, therefore, because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear, so he's going to talk about the kingdom of God, and he's going to try to help them understand how it's going to work in the kingdom of God compared to how they actually function here or work for him here. How much fruit, how much light from that fruit is produced in their lives, what benefit it will have in their lives. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He, of course, refers to himself as the Son of God who has gone to receive the kingdom and will one day come to this earth and will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, over a kingdom for 1,000 years, and eventually that extends on into eternity and lasts forever. And he called his 10 servants. These were servants. They were saved people. They weren't lost people. They were people that trusted in Christ for their salvation. He's talking to a bunch of men here who were not only saved, but were all baptized by the proper authority, all by immersion, and were all following him, and were all church members. They were members of a local visible assembly that was scripturally baptized after they'd been saved, and they were following the Lord Jesus, well, they actually were following the Lord Jesus and had for more than 3 years. So really, he's telling them about them. So if you're not in one of God's churches and you're saved, you need to be in one, because that's where you serve God. And that's where these principles come into play. And delivered him 10 pounds. There were 10 servants and 10 pounds. Each one got an equal amount, 1 pound. I want you to notice what he said. Occupy till I come. The word occupy means in your everyday walk, in your everyday trading, in your everyday structure of life. Back then, they didn't have money as we know it today. Most of the trading was done by bartering. You'd trade lamb's wool for olive oil, and you'd trade olive oil for grapes. You'd trade grapes for something else. It was a bartering system. But he gave them money. He gave them what coinage that they understood in those days. And he said, occupy till I come. He said, here's something I'm giving you. And he said, you take what I'm giving you, and you take it, and in your everyday walk of life, in your everyday trading, in your everyday exchange, you use this, and I'll see what you've done with it after I return. What is it that he's given? The ability to produce. He's given them the ability to produce. He has given them the ability to produce fruit with endurance. He's given them the ability to produce light. He's given them the ability to actually produce for him. But his citizens, in this case, the nation of Israel, who were considered in unbelief, the citizens here would be unbelievers, people who weren't servants of his, people who were lost, people who had never come to him. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, but his own country, his own people rejected him. Unbelievers, in particular here Israel. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. They rejected him. The scribes and Pharisees, the whole nation rejected him. Very few people received him. So we're going to take a look at what happens to these citizens later on, and we're going to take a look first at what happens to these servants. Let's look at the servants, remembering each one of them was given a pound. They all had an equal opportunity to produce, every one of them. And it came to pass when he was returned, he's of course referring to himself when he comes back in his kingdom. We're talking about what's going to happen in his kingdom based on what happened here while we were waiting to produce for him. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money. The ability, the money represents the ability to produce fruit, which gives light, which the world can see, and it's only done with endurance. And the endurance itself is fruit. The endurance itself is light. When you're not serving God, when you quit, there's no fruit. And when you quit, there's no light. As long as you're enduring, at least you have the testimony that you are trying to perform for your master, and you are trying to operate on the profession of faith that you made, and that's a form of light, and it's a form of fruit. But if you quit, you can't produce fruit, and you can't produce light. To whom he had given the money, that he might know how much. Now we're going to talk about how well they use that ability. Some use it well, some don't use it very well, and some don't use it at all. How much every man had gained, how much light you produced, how much fruit you produced by trading. Trading is an everyday thing. You endure, you continue every day. If you quit and don't serve him, how can you occupy? How can you serve? How can you produce? How can you use the ability that God gave you? You've at least got to be faithful in his local New Testament church and be producing in order to produce any kind of fruit or any kind of life. And if you're not trying to serve God in his church, then pray tell me, how can you possibly produce anything with what God gave you to operate with? And you're supposed to operate in your everyday walk of life, for your everyday exchange with the other people in the world. But if you're not being faithful in God's church, how can you have a testimony to them that you believe that the Lord is who you claim He is in your profession of faith? Is it really valid? Does it really show light? Can people really tell that you're serious about this? That you do have hope in your profession that you made? Then came the first, saying, Lord, that pound hath gained 10 pounds. Here's a man that, having heard the word of God, having received a good and honest heart, been made pure by having received it, after he got that new heart, he thought it was valuable. He thought what he had heard was worth something, and he catechoed it. He kept it. And here's a man that endured. And he endured, and he didn't quit. He just kept right on trucking. And he produced fruit. He produced it every day. He wasn't lackadaisical. He had an attitude of trying to serve God every day and wanting to serve God every day and trying to find what God's will was for that day. He was a man that was wanting to do what God wanted in his life. He got 1 pound. He gained 10. What did we say this was? It was about the king having returned, brought his kingdom back. What's going to happen in that kingdom? And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Listen, there are going to be cities in the millennial reign, 1,000 years. There are going to be one great city and people outside the city. Authority means the right to do something. If you don't serve God here, if you don't use what God gave you, the ability to produce fruit, if you don't endure, you've got to endure to produce fruit. And even enduring and being in God's house and assembling and being visibly present, that's endurance. And if you're not willing to do that, don't expect very much of a reward in heaven. Most people don't believe all this. But when they get there, all of a sudden, they're going to be out there for all eternity. They're going to say, well, why didn't I serve God? Why didn't I serve God while I was here? You know why? It's because you didn't believe. It's because you never did let this permeate through your heart and your mind. And you never would accept how important it was to serve God. And you went your own way, thinking your own thoughts, not based on God's word, but just living your own life the way you wanted to live it, and hoping that at the judgment seat of Christ, everything would be all right. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Well, the first one only had 1 pound, and he produced 10 pounds. God put him over 10 cities. The second man produced 5 pounds. So, proportionately, how much of a reward did he get in heaven? And he said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. You got in proportion there to what fruit and light you produced here. It's a very simple system. There's another parable that teaches differing amounts. But I'm just relating this to one particular thing. And I can explain the other one quite well also. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. So who was this fellow? He was a man who was a servant of God. He had been saved. He wasn't lost. Once he received salvation, boy, I don't have to go to hell. Ain't Jesus wonderful? Man, I'm saved. I don't have to go to hell. The relief that he felt was just as genuine as the relief I felt 52 years ago when I was saved. This fellow may never have been baptized. Or this fellow or this woman may have been baptized and then dropped out of church. This fellow quit. He would not use what God gave him. God gave him that pound. And God gave him the ability to produce fruit. And the light of that fruit was meant to be seen by all who he had contact with on this earth. And he could have endured. He could have continued. He could have put his heart and life in the church. He could have let people see that he was trying to be faithful. But he did nothing. He just escaped hell. And then he gives a feeble excuse to the Lord that's a lie. For I feared thee because thou art an austere man. No, that's a lie. And God plays on the lie. If he feared him, he would have served him. For I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down and reapest that thou didst not sow. That's not true. And God didn't honor it. But God said, fellow, I'm going to take what you said and I'm going to turn it right around on you, even though that's not true. And he saith unto me, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. God's wicked servants are not always alcoholics and drunks that used to go to church. They're not always people that are out there committing fornication and adultery and all the things we label as sin. Sometimes they're just servants who don't want to do anything for God, get saved and spend the rest of their life fighting off the Holy Spirit of God, and that's wicked. That's wicked. And a child of God can lead a wicked life. And don't tell me they can't, because 95% of what Paul wrote was against children of God going back to their old ways of life and failing to serve God. Thou knewest I was an austere man. He said, you said I'm, you knew that I was an austere man. He is, God isn't. Taking up that I laid not down. And God doesn't give approval of that. He said, you think that. Not reaping that I did not sow. Then God nails him. What he said in verse 21 was wrong. God knew that. And then God nailed him. He said, all right, I'm going to judge you out of your own mouth. Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. Wherefore then givest not thou my money, what I gave you? He said, I gave you something to produce with. He said, why didn't you put it into the bank? Well, now, a lot of times when people see something like this, they think of the Dardanelle Bank down there. And once you put your money in there, it's hidden forever. So it's gone. But they didn't have banks like that at that time. That at my coming, I might have required mine own with interest. Now notice, into the bank. Into the bank in the original God-breathed language is epi-ten-trapezan. Epi-ten-trapezan means this. Upon the bank table. Epi means upon. Always has and always will. He said, why didn't you put that out on the money changer's table? He said, why didn't you put it out where it could be seen? See, back then the money was kept in an exchange, and it was a kind of a fold-up-your-table type thing. And they put it on the bank table, and it was clearly visible. Clearly visible where people could see. He said, why didn't you just at least let people see who you were? Why didn't you just at least by your faithfulness, by your endurance, just coming and being with my people and making yourself faithful at least in being present where people could see you in my church, openly exposed? He said, why didn't you at least do that? The Lord gave the Great Commission to the New Testament church. At least this man's visible presence on the occurrences of the church meeting would have shown his holding fast to his profession of faith. Listen, God never has been after you to climb Mount Everest. And I apologize for using that illustration, but it's the best one I know. God never has been after you to finish first in the race. God never has been after you for anything. He's never been after you to even stay awake. God's been after you for a long time for one single solitary thing, endurance. And I suppose to some of you, listening to me requires endurance. Well, at the judgment seat of Christ, it's all going to come out one way or the other. At least his visible presence on the occurrence of its meeting would have shown his holding fast the profession of faith. He could at least have done this. Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God gave you the ability to produce fruit. And he lets you know over and over again, you're not going to produce any fruit for me unless you're willing to endure and not to quit. The things I've had to put up with as a pastor in my ministry, you don't know how my carnal man has wanted to quit this so many times. You don't know how my carnal man would love to have gone out and lived his life for himself. And you don't know what it's like to be a pastor and to understand God's word and to experience the ridicule that you experience because of it. I'm not complaining, but I'm telling you that there's one thing I can do. I can remain faithful, and I can put myself in a position where I don't quit. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. That's fruit. The fact that Sister George is here and Sister Barnes is here, that shows that they are holding fast to the profession without wavering. Here they are, old and worn out. A lot of you could be somewhere else tonight, but you're here. Why? It shows that you're not a quitter. It shows that you're a person that's going to endure, and you're going to produce fruit because you understand that God's after people that are willing to continue, and under pressure and under constant stress and strain, they are determined by the Word of God, they're going to remain faithful to the end. You can do that. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. At least this man could have united with a local New Testament church and had enough consideration for the one another, the members of that church, to try to provoke, to stimulate, that's what the word means, under love and good works. At least he could have gotten in the church and been an encouragement to other people. You know what a real encouragement to other people is? It's sitting right here, Sister George, Sister Barnes, Doc, the Shipleys, Nelda, Harold, Kay, John, every one of you. It's an encouragement. You're here. You're here. I'm trying to be used to provoke, to stimulate you unto love and good works. You can do that. I can do that. Any one of us can do that. And just your presence here is an encouragement to all the other people here. What happens when Rosie's not here? Rosie, what do you think happens in my heart? If you don't have a legitimate excuse, it breaks my heart. Because I love you and I care for you. And when you're here, Rosie, it stimulates me. It makes me feel good. I'd say, there's Rosie. She's getting after it. And it encourages me, and I love you. And Darryl, the same way. Darryl used to be hit and miss here. Darryl, you don't know what an encouragement is when you're here. Just your presence here means a tremendous amount to all of us, not just to me. But you know what breaks a heart? When somebody quits, when somebody drops out, and we can't stop it. There's nothing we can do. So you see, fruit is not what a lot of people think. They put the fruit totally in lost souls. Oh, that's it. It's got to be it. Nothing but that's it. That's all there is to it. Well, God wants all souls saved, and God knows I've been preaching now for the last 18 years all over this country, and God knows I understand that. But I understand something else. There's a form of fruit that just comes from you being faithful in God's service and being an encouragement to others, to your pastor, to the other preachers, and to yourself. And it's real and it's genuine because you endure. And that's one thing you can do. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what assembling yourselves together is? Coming together and meeting as a local visible assembly, exhorting one another by your very presence and your very activity and your very exhibition of love for the church. Forsaking means agatelopontes. It means utterly abandoned. This man who hid it just stopped coming. He didn't even assemble anymore with God's people. And he went off and hid what he had. And nobody even knew he had it. But he had it because God gave it to him. And because it's based on what Christ did and not what he did. And he kept it because by the power of God, salvation is by grace through faith. And there is no way that God would ever take back what he gave this man. But this man was given the ability to use it. And he wouldn't use it. Well, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day of the Lord's coming is fast approaching. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. What did he take away from him? The ability to produce. He gave him that pound and said, occupy till I come. He had the opportunity to produce fruit for God. He had the opportunity to serve God here. He had the opportunity to produce fruit and light from that fruit to a lost and dying world. He had the ability to be a servant for God and to produce fruit and from that fruit the light to be shown to a lost and dying world. But he wouldn't even go to church. He wouldn't even be faithful. And he hid it and kept it and nobody knew he had it. He kept it all to himself. Well, he doesn't go to hell, thank God. But I guarantee you one thing. The ability to serve God in heaven the ability to be used of God and to be productive for God in heaven. My friend, he lost it. Not his salvation. Verse 26, speaking of that man. For I say unto you that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away. Now let's go back. Remember what we did way back there in verse 18 of Luke 8. For I say unto you that everyone which hath what? Hath used the ability that God gave to produce fruit, shall be given. Shall be given what? Future tense. The ability to produce more fruit in heaven. And from him that hath not what? Hath not used the ability that God gave to produce fruit, even that he hath, the ability to produce more fruit, shall be taken away from him. That's what's going to happen to children of God that won't serve him here. For I say unto you that unto everyone which hath used the ability that God gave him to produce fruit shall be given the ability to produce more fruit in heaven. And from him that hath not used the ability that God gave to produce fruit, even that which he hath the ability to produce fruit shall be taken away from him. Oh, they're going to heaven. But they wouldn't serve God here. That's why the judgment seat of Christ is for rewards. It's not a place of punishment. It's not where God takes out a whip and beats you for all your sins. It's where you stand before Almighty God and you receive a reward for your service. A lot of people say, well, I don't care about that. I'll be in heaven. I don't care about that. That's their whole problem. That's their whole attitude. They will when they get there. And the loss of rewards that you could have had because you wouldn't use what God gave you is going to cause weeping and gnashing of spiritual teeth at the judgment seat of Christ when you see that spiritually you had an opportunity to serve God and at least to endure and not to quit, and you wouldn't do it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's after some faithful people. He's always been after faithful people. And there's lots of things I can't do, but I can be faithful. But those enemies which would not that I should reign over them, unbelievers, lost people, bring hither and slay them before me. What's going to happen to them? Well, not the same thing's going to happen to this fella. This fella's going to heaven. And this fella's going to live outside the city. And this fella's going to have a glorified body. And this fella's going to be happy. And this fella's not going to have any sin. And it's going to be wonderful for him. But I'll tell you one thing about this fella. He will have lost his reward. Luke 12, 4 and 5. What about these enemies of his which wouldn't believe, wouldn't have Christ to reign over? And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You may well be ready to be taken at the rapture. But have you made yourself ready for his judgment seat? What kind of service assignment will you receive for all eternity in heaven? Those are real questions. And they're real questions to me. And they're honest spiritual questions. And as I watch God's people, they seem to have as little interest in this as they do in a caterpillar race. But it's there, and it's real. And the one thing you can do is to keep on keeping on. Don't quit. Endure. Revelation 19, 7, 22, 3, and 4. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife. This wife brought enough of the Lord to get in church. Represents a person, man or woman. Represents a group of people who after they got saved, got in church. And there, they let people at least see that they were in the place they should be. And they remained faithful in church. They never done anything else. But at least they didn't try to hide what they were. Hath made herself ready. How do you make yourself ready after you're saved? Well, you're going to heaven because of the blood of Christ, but how do you make yourself ready? You use what God gave you the ability to do. And I guarantee you, he at least gave you the ability to continue, not to quit, to continue under patient endurance. He gave you the ability to be faithful in his church, and if you don't use it, you're blowing the one thing we're all capable of doing. Revelation 22, 3 and 4. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. His wife had made herself ready. His servants that serve him here are going to be with him in heaven. And please, when you leave here tonight, don't make any comment about the length of this message. Because I'm not in the mood for it. And you needed to hear it. Every one of you sitting here, no exceptions. You needed to hear it. So keep your opinions to yourself. Sister George, would you dismiss us?